Well, thank you again for your kind invitation to be here with you this evening. And I don't often say this, and I don't know why, but greetings from Radcliffe Road Baptist Church. We do remember you in prayer. We remember quite a few churches that we know of, and we pray for you particularly. And Maggie and I pray for you as well at this time, which is a momentous moment again in the church as you seek the Lord's direction for leadership here. We're going to look at Exodus 16 now, as was read earlier there. It's a long chapter, and we won't be looking through every nook and cranny. It would be difficult. But to cut to the chase, to understand Exodus 16, to get right to the point, in looking at Exodus 16, we are looking at Christ. It's about Christ. And of course, Christ is on every page of the Bible. He said it himself. Jesus said it himself. Luke 24, you'll be familiar with, I'm sure, on the evening following the death of the Lord Jesus, the evening of the resurrection, two of his followers were walking from Jerusalem down to Emmaus, desperately sad, grieving. They didn't know Jesus was alive. And as they were discussing the depressing events, Jesus joined them. They didn't know it was him. And he said to them, "You foolish men, you're so slow to believe what the prophets have said. Christ would suffer, then return to heaven gloriously." And then we read, beginning with the prophets and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures concerning himself. The scriptures concern the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever you are in the scripture. So this evening, we're looking at Christ in Exodus 16. And yes, the book of Exodus is true with its historical record of the Israelites in the desert 4,000 years ago. And the Lord had rescued them from slavery in Egypt, you will remember. And they crossed the Red Sea as the Lord drove the sea back, and they walked on the seabed, and then it crashed back again, and the army of Egypt was drowned. And then they set out from the sea into the desert, and for 3 days they found no water, and when they did, it was undrinkable. It was bitter, they grumbled, and the Lord directed Moses to throw a log into the water, and it became drinkable. They moved on to Elim, and then they began their way to Mount Sinai. It is a narrative, it is a history of the Israelites in those days, but it is much more than that. And as we read the Bible, as we read Exodus, and we read Exodus 16, it is all about Christ. First of all, we learn about the grace of Christ in a fallen world here. Verse 2. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Never let your children grumble about Brussels sprouts. They're very much in the wrong. Having said that, I've got to be careful. I'm glad that none of you were in the car with me as I was driving along today. I did grumble a bit about the man in front every now and then. So I'm not perfect. This is God's people in a fallen world. The grumbling is a sin. And in a fallen world, Satan has great power and great influence. Satan can take advantage of us in those circumstances, how we respond to them, how we react to them. And here in Exodus, we notice that the Israelites are given to grumbling. And we see it several times in Exodus. Already it's happened. Already with the Red Sea before them and Pharaoh's army coming up behind them, they complained and they said to Moses, "We told you this would happen. We'd rather serve the Egyptians and die here." And again it happens 3 days later without any water. When they did find water, it was pretty awful, and they grumbled against Moses. Chapter 15, verse 24. You see, Satan can cause havoc in our difficulties, and grumblers are a perfect target for Satan. One Puritan has said, or wrote, Satan loves to fish in troubled waters. Satan loves to fish in troubled waters. He works where we have difficulties, and where you and I get frustrated and angry and fearful and annoyed, he gets hold of those situations very quickly. And therefore we must be watchful that we don't turn our trials into sin and our sin into unbelief. And the Hebrew people could blame Moses. They could complain about the leadership, as people do complain about the leadership. They could ask what's going to become of us and all those things. But didn't they think God would preserve them? It looks that way. God can crush the Egyptian army in a moment. He can bring the sea down on them. But this situation now we're in is hopeless. It's an impossible situation. There's no future. It's all over. We should never have come. And Satan can stir all this up very quickly in our lives. We forget the Lord and what he's already done for us, as these people did. They've forgotten to pray as well as anything else. And they were reduced to murmuring. And furthermore, they began to fantasize about the past. Verse 3. And the people of Israel said to Moses and Aaron, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly. Life in Egypt was nothing like that. They were slaves. They were being worked to death. Their baby boys were being killed. It was a desperate situation, but they looked back at it, wonderful. And a month before, they sung praises to the Lord with that miracle of the drowning in the sea of the defeated army. And they sung, your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. But it isn't very long before they're murmuring against Moses and Aaron, and they colour up the past, the good old days. So they exaggerate the life they lived as slaves. Almost sounds like a holiday that they had there. And verse 2, the whole congregation grumbled about Moses, probably with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. But what we read here in verses 6 and 7 is this. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. The people aren't actually heard for what they said about the Lord. Maybe they didn't actually use his name at all. They grumbled against Moses. They took it out on the human leadership. But it was the Lord who was the focus of their anger. And sin takes a sour look at the Lord. Even as we criticize others and say it's the leadership or it's them or it's that old Jeff King guy and all the rest of it goes on quite a lot. But there's this sour look at the Lord, bad thoughts, restless minds, a kind of a rebellion comes up very quickly. And the Lord is in actual fact the target of these complaints. But in this fallen world, there is the grace of Christ. And this is remarkable. That in his rightful anger, the Lord is going to rain bread down on them. It could have been fire. He could have destroyed them there and then. But verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you and the people. Grace, the undeserving blessing of God, the undeserved blessing of God. And in his grace, the Lord doesn't hold these people accountable for their sins. I've heard their grumbling, and I have met it with grace and kindness. And the Lord responds not in judgment, but in grace. In their sins, he gives them what they need, and he rains food down on them, generously, all that they needed. And he shows them that he's the Lord of the covenant, and whatever they are like, he keeps his promise, grumbling all the way to Egypt, to the promised land. That's what happened. If you read through Exodus and you go into Numbers, you find they grumble all the way. It's a theme of their traveling. 40 years of grumbling. Some of them, most of them, all of them, apart from those two I've just mentioned, didn't enter the promised land because of their murmuring. They paid a high price for their murmuring. And we can fall into that. It's one of the easiest traps for us to fall into. We hardly know we're doing it. And the Lord could have responded by condemning them there and then and would have been justified in doing that. But instead, he rained bread down on them. The grace of the Lord Jesus. We're not worthy of it. We deserve God's judgment, but we're saved by grace. We'll not be punished for our sins because Christ has been punished for them. So even when you feel you've got nothing left, even when you feel that life is collapsing down on you and everything's going wrong, our unfailing Lord and his unfailing word remains. And we can look to the promise of the grace of God. Remember the grace of Christ in a fallen world. But we move on. And we move on to think about Christ, the bread of life. The Lord God is the one who does what he says. We can rely on his word. That's all the lesson that they learned all the way through the years there. Moses tells Aaron to speak to these moaning people. Verse 9, halfway through. Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. He hears your words. He knows what's in your heart. He knows you better than you know yourself. You think, or I think, I'm just being trivial about something, a little bit naughty in what I'm saying. God says it's directed against me. And I'm the target of it. Verse 10, as Aaron spoke, they saw a fiery cloud that had guided them coming from the wilderness, and the Lord appeared in the cloud. Now it's likely that it's going to be God's glory revealed in a dazzling light, in a shining radiance. And the Lord speaks to Moses, and here are the instructions, verse 12. Instructions are given. As the sun goes down, meat will appear. And tomorrow morning there will be bread. And that's exactly what happened. That bread they called manna, which is, what is it? They had no idea. They'd never seen anything like that before. It was not natural. The quail came in the evenings in great numbers. In the morning then it was this, verse 14, this fine flake-like breakfast that they had, this cereal or something like that. And remember that it is generally thought that the Israelites' adults were reckoned to be about 2 million in number at this time. So vast quantities were delivered every day except for the Lord's Day, but 6 times a week for 40 years this came without fail. Bread from heaven, manna that would melt very quickly if they didn't take it up immediately. It would rot, verse 21 at the end. Now, this miraculous supply of bread here, this bread from heaven, is intended as a picture of Christ. And Christ takes that up in his ministry. In all 4 Gospels, we have the account of Jesus changing, producing bread from virtually nothing. Families being fed there. And all the people were amazed. And those people were Jewish people, and they were people who were conversant with their forefathers in the desert. They knew. All the bells rang as Jesus produced this bread. They knew what was happening. And Jesus there makes this great claim, verse 35 of John 6. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And then in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread. He will live forever. Anyone who eats this will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. And Christ makes the comparison here between himself and Exodus 16. Christ is the second person of the Trinity come down from heaven. He is unique, like the manna was unique. He humbled himself. He wasn't recognized for who he was. The manna is the antidote to hunger, and Christ is the antidote for human need. He's our manna. We might say of him, what is this? Who is this man? There's a great mystery here. Christ has come. He's come from heaven. He's been appointed by God to save his people. And he is the perfect answer for all sinners. And he will give himself, verse 51, he will give his flesh, which means he will die on the altar of Calvary. It can't mean anything else. I shall give myself. And Christ offers himself. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Of course, millions die of unbelief. Many of the Jews who saw that miracle on that day benefited from what Christ had done for them then. They heard the offer, but many of them, we assume, did not believe it. They cried out, crucify him, later on. But others fed on him and were rescued in their sin in this life-giving word. Christ is the bread of life. Christ is life. But moving on, we are now going to learn how we receive this Christ, how we receive him. The Lord is going to give them a lesson in real faith. Where does true faith lie? This manna is an emblem. It's a symbol. It's a representation of Christ himself. And Christ on earth is given, and we must receive him. Christ is miraculously given as this bread rained down from heaven. So Christ comes from the highest place down to us. And he comes as the unique one. He comes as the merciful one. He comes graciously. He comes to the Israelites in their extremity. And he comes to us as well. And clearly they deserve nothing, but he is a gift. They didn't barter for him. They didn't promise him anything. They didn't purchase anything for him. He was to be received. And here are the instructions of receiving this bread. This is what they must do. And remember, faith includes obedience. In actual fact, obedience is the test of our faith. Verse 16. This is what the Lord commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take an omer, 2 liters, according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. Seek it for yourself. It's all over the desert floor. Go and get it. It's all there. It's waiting for you. Obey what I say. Do what I tell you. And Christ is received. They believed that there was life in that manna, and they went out and they got it. Gather it early, verse 21. If it's left going into the hot sunshine, it will melt away. Time is crucial in securing this bread and coming to Christ. It's time to seek the Lord now. Today is the day of salvation. And as the Israelites went out in the morning and they looked down and they saw this manna on the floor of the desert, they would have to kneel down and pick it up for themselves. And as for us, each individual, we come humbly. We are humble souls coming to receive this with thanks for what Christ has done. Verse 21, morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as they could eat. They felt the need of this bread. They feel the need of Christ today. Our reason for coming is our desperate need. So it is with us. We come with open hands to receive him. All that he requires of us is our need of him. How sad it is if there are people who feel no need of Christ. That's the worst possible state we can ever be in, to feel no need of Christ. It's a matter of life and death. If they ignored the offer of this free bread, then they would die in the wilderness. He that eats, says Christ, will live. Whoever receives Christ will live. And an overall time that was set in the receiving of this food is there in verse 35. The people of Israel ate the manna for 40 years till they came to a habitable land, the promised land. The time is set for life on earth. There are poor people who hold on to some idea that they will repent within minutes of their death, or they will be acceptable to God after their death. But the end will come, the manna will go, Christ will not be available, it will all cease. And for every Israelite, rich or poor, intellectual, not so clever, no matter what stage of life they're in, young or old, this manna was available to them. By the way, it had a very pleasant taste. Verse 31, it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And the word of God, this word of God is where Christ satisfies your soul. And in this howling wilderness, this manna was a wonderful gift. It was a lifesaver. And by the hand of faith, they picked it up. And it was theirs. And it meant life to them. So Christ is the gift. We receive him. We're his by faith in his word, by living off his word. Do we live off the word of Christ? You see, we're learners. We discover new things in the Bible every day, or new things are underlined for us. As a sinner, I need to be challenged every day. I need to be corrected. I'm weak. I'm a person who needs to be uplifted by what the Lord says. I need the encouragement of his word every day. I'm looking for more and more each day. I'm his servant and I'm looking for his instructions. Things that he wants me to do. Things that I must do. How I can live effectively for him. Verse 4, to walk in his law. I need to come to Christ, to his word every day and receive him there. We read the Bible. We read the Bible and we should say, what do I understand about God in what I've just read? What do I understand about salvation? What do I understand about obedience? About holiness? Is there something here within me that I must do? Christ is speaking to you in the Word of God. So just as the Israelites needed that manna every day, so we need our Bible every day. Now in the Lord's Prayer, we're taught to say, give us this day our daily bread. And that's available for us in Tesco's or Lidl, wherever you go at the moment. But it reminds us of our continual relationship with the Lord's Word. It's not just about flour and water and yeast and salt. This is Christ's word. Give us today our daily bread. And interestingly, if a man got up too late, which frankly might have been me in the desert, but if man got up too late, he would find that the manna had melted and he couldn't take what God had provided. And God's word, when neglected, melts away. The word of God can melt away in our lives. When we finally come to realize that I haven't read my Bible for several months and I need to do something about it, maybe it'll be withdrawn. Maybe you'll find it uninteresting. Maybe it will be lost on you. Other things have captivated you. And we remember what happened to them in the desert. In verse 2, Israel grumbled. As I've said, verse 3, they fantasized about what life had been before the Lord rescued them from Egypt. Well, even when they had been fed year after year, even when they had that manna given to them, they began to fall back in their ungrateful attitude. You can go into Numbers years later, verse 4, there it is. Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up. There is nothing at all but this manna to look at. God's life-giving provision is despised. They begin to lose their identity as believers. Take the word of God for granted and it loses its appeal. And the Lord told Moses to keep an omer of the manna. Verse 33. Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it. And place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. So this manna was put into the ark. It continued to exist after the Israelites had settled in the promised land. It was placed in the tabernacle. It was put in the Holy of Holies. And Christ himself is now in the holiest place. He's in heaven. And Christ is our intercessor. And he's representing us before the Father. And we will see him and we will never forget the one who gave us the bread of life in this life. And the one who gave himself for us. Who called us to receive him. Just receive him. And for our daily lives, don't grumble. Don't moan. We put ourselves in a very dangerous position. Don't forget the word of God every day. Read your Bible. Pray. Take the manna. Don't leave it to rot. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. And don't think of faith as something to do with your intuitions or your strange experiences. Put your faith in the Word of God. Put your faith in Christ. Feed off him. Some people might say to you, I want to hear God speak to me. And the only answer I can give to them is read your Bible. And if you can't hear it, then read it louder. Christians lose their way. They become doubters. They lose their enthusiasm. Their love of the Lord can melt away. Their sense of assurance can begin to go. Their appetite for Bible reading and teaching and preaching and fellowship begins to fade and they lose sight of Christ. We feed off Christ. We feed off his word. We eat it. We let it become part of us. We simply receive Christ. I receive him as my sacrifice for sin. I receive him as my righteousness. I receive him as my advocate before the throne. I receive him today. And I receive him again tomorrow. When I wake up tomorrow, I receive him again. Yes, we are saved. We believe in the eternal security of the believer. We are in Christ. But I come and I receive my daily bread every day. Yesterday's bread will not do. It won't do for today. I receive Christ again every day. George Whitefield, some of you may have heard the name, he is one of the great preachers of the 18th century, Great Awakening. And right into his mature years, he made this comment. He said this, "Today I will begin to be a real Christian." And we should wake up tomorrow and we should say, "Today I will begin to be a real Christian. I will receive Christ every day."